Now, as we turn to our message today, we're looking at Exodus once again, and the studies in the life of Moses. Our message is a continuation from the last time we turned to this portion. The message was called Bread from Heaven, and we're just simply carrying on with that message in the house of God today. And I draw attention to a selection of verses within Exodus chapter 16. So chapter 16, please, as we turn to God's precious word for our study and for our message. Exodus chapter 16, and let me read verse 9 through to 15, and then just a few verses at the end of the chapter as well. And then we'll pray very briefly for the Lord's blessing. Okay, so chapter 16 of Exodus, verse 9, and Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not, that just means they knew not, they did not know what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now look at verse 32. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it, a measurement of it, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Amen. Finishing the reading there at the end of verse 36. Do join with me now in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to you and to teach our hearts. Bless us, Father, now in thy presence. Defeat Satan. Lord, we fight a very strong and relentless foe and adversary there who wants to break in and steal and rob and destroy. But Lord, thou art greater still. Lord, bind him. As we often say, spoil his goods. Restrict his influences. Yea, Lord, destroy his kingdom. And establish the glorious kingdom of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And do it, Lord, this day. Build us up in our faith. Oh, edify us now around the word. Let thy spirit, Lord. Oh, Lord, let thy spirit fall upon every waiting heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I drew your attention to this compelling word which came to Moses, which Moses was to bring to the children of Israel, which was there in verse 4. And the message was this, behold, the Lord says, I will rain bread from heaven for you. What a word for a time in which Moses and Israel lived. And it was quite a promise as we considering the occasion in which it was given. And on that occasion, if you can think back those couple of weeks, I tried to make it as clear as I possibly could that the lessons behind the bread from heaven ultimately were twofold. That the Lord was demonstrating, first of all, his goodness. And it's not hard to see that. When God rained the manna and the bread from heaven, as we shall see as well, in addition to the quails that were sent, the Lord was saying that I am a good God. And this is a goodness which I extend to you, and as we read there, a goodness that would continue to be extended day after day for all of those 40 years before they would set foot into Canaan itself. But the other lesson which I didn't deal with, I said we'll deal with it now on this occasion, is that it also demonstrated glory. The manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, it was the goodness of God. But child of God, it also shows us his glory in many ways. If you were to read over the chapter itself, you'll see the word glory mentioned a couple of times. For example, it's there in verse 7. We didn't read it, but it's just good to have a look at it yourself now. Look at verse 7. In the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. And we'll get to that in a short while. And they would see a fuller and a more intense manifestation of the very glory in the presence of God. But all of it would be associated with the sending of manna. In other words, when the Lord would send the bread from heaven, God is saying, this is my goodness, but this is the glory which is mine. And you're to be aware of it, and you're to see it, and you're certainly to learn and understand from it. The word glory is not just mentioned, but it's referred to in indirect ways. Everything about the occasion, everything about the circumstances that Israel and Moses faced themselves, everything which unfolded right before their very eyes, God was breathing out these two vitally important truths regarding the God whom we worship and that we love and that we serve. And believer, never grow tired of these things. The goodness and the glory of God. And we will benefit well in our worship and in our Christian life, the more we give our hearts to those things. God is infinitely good, and God is incomparably, that is without any rival, glorious in all that he is. And that's really where I'm leading our thoughts today in the message. As we've dealt with goodness, we want to think about the glory as it unfolds in the form of the manna, which is sent from heaven. And I essentially leave with you two things in our message today. And the first one is this, that the glory of God carried with it correction. So there were corrective lessons. But also as manna was sent to demonstrate the glory of God, it carried with it instruction. And while these are simple headings, they're necessary, aren't they? Because always in our Christian life, this will make up our journey. God will correct us, God will chasten, God will also instruct us, and God will edify us. And that's precisely what you see here in this portion of scripture. So without going any further into those opening thoughts, let's get straight to our first point today. The glory of God carried with it correction. Now, what else was sent? Here's a question for you. Manna was sent from heaven, but what else was sent from heaven? Or what else was sent, we should say, from the hand of God in a more of a natural means? That's probably a better way of wording it. Well, it was quails. Wasn't it? You see, remember, manna was not the only provision on this occasion. Quails were sent in abundance. And if you were to look at verse 6 and a few other verses, verse 8 and verse 13, you'll see this. And what you find is interesting. The quails were sent in the evening time. The manna was sent, as we shall see in a moment, in the morning time. Let's look at the words here, verse 8 or verse 6. Moses and Aaron said, at even, then ye shall know, the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Now, what's the meaning behind Moses and Aaron's words there with reference to quails? Why did they say that for? Well, do you remember their complaints? Oh, we wish that we were in Egypt. We had our flesh pots. Remember how I said it sounds like a really grim description. Pots of flesh. If I was a child, I'd be thinking the worst in their situation. But it's meat and it's food. And here they were, the Israelites, and they could think back to all the meat and the finery that they were consuming, and they were having. Well, God says very well, I'll demonstrate something to you, that I'm the one that's brought you out of Egypt, because in the evening time, I'll give you quails. I'll give you this fowl, this bird. Verse 8, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat. Verse 13, the quails then came up and they covered the camp. Most of us know what quails are or what they would have been. Maybe for the little ones, a little unsure of what this means. These are just small brown feathered game birds. Apparently, I haven't eaten a quail, I don't know if you have or not, they're quite tasty. I don't want to worsen your appetite now, if in case you're hungry, wondering when the preacher's going to finish, you can get back. So you can imagine something quite tasty to eat. This was a delicious food in many respects. The miracle itself is not so much in that the quail was appeared, because this was something that Israel were familiar with. They had seen quails, they'd eaten quails, they were familiar with this type of bird. The miracle is the quantity. The miracle is the fact that God in the evening time, as a constant reminder, I brought you out from your Egyptian bondage. I can feed you wherever I please to feed you. In the wilderness, in hardships, in desperate times, I can give you meat to the full. I'm the God of the evening. And he's the God of the morning. And that's really where we focus our thoughts on manna. And I think that's a lovely thought, Christian. Because we shouldn't ignore the quails. And even though we focus much of our attention upon the manna, the lesson is along these lines, that whether it's in the evening or whether it's in the morning, God is there at our right hand, sustaining us, keeping us, preserving us, meeting our needs as he sees fit and as he's pleased to do. We often think of Lamentations 3, don't we? Verse 22. And many a Christian have said these words. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And far be it from me to ever add to scripture. I wouldn't do that. But I would say other scriptures remind us. Do not just count the blessings in the morning. But when you lay your head to rest in the evening, when you're tired, when we are exhausted, when we are frustrated, when we are cast down, when it's almost at a loss in every part of our life, in that moment, God is still infinitely good and glorious, isn't he? He preserves you in the evening and in the morning. Israel were given quail at night, and they were given bread in the morning to demonstrate the very glory and the goodness of God. However, I said we're going to focus on manna, so I better be true to my word here and draw your attention especially to verse 9 and some of the verses which follow afterwards. How was the manna a means of correction? Well, Christian, think about this. First of all, there was a correction in there. There was a great need to approach God. And maybe I can rephrase that differently. The correction was in the area of devotion. The area of the one-to-one individual walk with God. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 9 with me this morning. And Moses spake unto Aaron. Aaron is given his place, by the way. He's a spokesman. He's a prophet. And he comes with the word of God. And he turns, most likely, to all of the various heads. And those who represent different groups and families within the great and vast congregation. I don't think it's possible Aaron could have just, you know, addressed every single one. So he gathers the groups and the heads together, and he's got a message for them. Now, we might think there are 10 things that we would vitally need to hear from Aaron. But the very first thing he says is this. And dear child of God, this is the lesson for me and you. Draw near to God. Did you see it in verse 9? Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. That was essential. What was needed was most likely absent. What was the great need was the great lack within the congregation amongst the people. And their great lack and the great need they had was manifested by their murmurings and by their complaints. And God puts his very finger upon the pulse and his hand upon the situation. And the very first thing that you need to do as a Christian is you need to get near to God. You need your approach to the Lord to be renewed, offer a closer walk with God. There's a tremendous and a very powerful lesson in this. We as professing Christians can have all the outward privileges, Bible in hand, families in the pews, access to teaching and sermons. Listen, we have access to sermons and Bibles and resources that no other Christian generation has ever possibly experienced. Do you realize that? At any given moment, outside of the walls of our church, we can listen to a sermon, listen to a Christian hymn, read a book. We can do things that edify our soul. And yet it seems we live as a Christian church, broadly speaking, where we've never been so far from God. And the Lord calls through Aaron and through Moses. And he says, approach and draw near, because this is what the Christian desperately needs. We might think we need many things. Listen, we desperately need his nearness. I fear for myself. Every time I come in the pulpit, Lord, I need your nearness. If I stand without the nearness of God, it's just words upon words. And if you sit there without the nearness of God, it's a vain exercise, isn't it? Oh, Lord, we need your nearness. And here was the call, draw near to God. When did we last draw near, Christian? When did we last experience his nearness? This was a great word that was given to them. And notice that when this happened, they saw more of the glory of God. And you see it in verse 10. And it came to pass as Aaron was speaking these things. Notice, as he was speaking, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. I believe that puts a great seal of God upon the preaching ministry. Isn't it wonderful when you experience those times, and I hope that you have, and I hope that we will, as a church, where the preacher stands to preach. Doesn't need to be me, it could be anyone who stands here to bring the word of God, and God starts to burn and work his word into your hearts. Those are good times, aren't they? Is that what we feel and experience now? And look at verse 10, as Aaron was speaking these words to the vast numbers and the people there, that they were looking ahead to the wilderness. And the thought is, they were looking ahead to where they had yet to tread, the journey which was still yet to come. And they always had the pillar of cloud and fire. But verse 10 seems to indicate that as they looked, behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the thought is there that what glory there was even more intense. The effulgence and the brightness and the glory of it all was even more witnessed and understood. Maybe something they'd never realized before. They'd grown accustomed to seeing that sight of the cloud that would lead them in the wilderness. And we can get so accustomed to our routines, can't we? And God says, you've got to draw near to me because there's more to see of me. You've got to see my glory. Can you tell me what the need is of the Christian church? It's the need to see the glory of God. Oh, that we might know him. And this had a corrective lesson to it, because it was a need to draw near. I believe it would also take you to Christ. When we draw near, we see more of Christ, don't we? Our Lord Jesus is called in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, the brightness of his glory. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, simply because I just don't understand what it means. What is the brightness of the glory of the infinite God? How do you measure it? How do you ever describe the glory of God? How can you begin to speak of the brightness of the glory of God? And he says it in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where it is. Have you had time, Christian, to draw near to God and enjoy near, see more of Christ? The Lord was correcting them. There had to be an approach. There had to be an acknowledgement as well. I'll be brief on this moment because I want to move to my last point. It's not difficult to see the bitter frame of mind that Israel were in. I mean, read the chapter. You don't need me to spell this out. They were murmuring left, right and center. And probably I would be among them if I was there. I'm not going to make myself be any better than these people. Whether it was an audible complaint or whether it was in the heart, because sometimes in our hearts, if we don't say things, it seems more acceptable. You know, this was murmuring. Complaints, verse 2, everything that they were saying, they were compiling and filing the complaints against Moses and Aaron. And the Lord says in verse 9, come near before the Lord. Well, why do we need to come near? Because the Lord has heard your murmurings. So you've got to acknowledge this. There has to be acknowledgement here. You've got to recognize that you're not in a place that you need to be. And you've murmured and complained. And the serious charge is this. They're not really against Moses, they're not really against Aaron, and even though you would never dream of saying to God face to face, why have you done these things? More often than not, when we exercise our complaints, we're dissatisfied with God and all of his providences. And my dear friend, that has to be acknowledged. In a day of great discontent, when it falls into the lap of the professing Christian and we're no different from Israel, we have to see the glory of God, which in turn brings us closer to him through approach, and by which we acknowledge our sins. We acknowledge them. And we say, Lord, with our hearts and lips we've sinned against you. Well, the glory of God carried with it correction. And as I shall finish here, the glory of God carried with it instruction. What a tremendous wealth of truth. What a great treasure chest is before us here in the manna itself. Now, the sending of manna marked a new chapter in Israel's history with regard to the Lord's care for them. Now, let's give ourselves some space and time to think about manna for a few moments. Now, in verse 14, it's sort of a small, round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. That sort of sounds like something I would cook on some given occasions. Does it turn out well? I don't know. What is that, you know, on the plate? So a small, round thing, as the hoarfrost. We'll get to that in a short while. But just glance over the verses in the chapter, and we can get an idea of what it looks like. First of all, we know it's referred to as bread. Personally, I don't think it means that loaves of bread fell down from heaven, but it's referred to as bread. Remember in the Bible that the word for bread, I think most of you may have heard it, it's lechem, and it's where we get Bethlehem from it, the house of bread. And more often than not, bread, when it's mentioned in the Bible, will refer to the bread that we think of, whether it's leavened or unleavened. But sometimes it also refers simply to food, generically or in a general fashion. So bread and meat can just speak of food, the substance and the sustenance that we need. Well, this bread form, this food, verse 23, you could bake it and you could boil it. Some of us would be glad to have that in the day in which we live, as prices are escalating. You can take this thing and cook it any way you want, and it's okay. Bake it, boil it. Do what you want with it. It seems to be quite flexible in that sense. Verse 31, it was like coriander seed, or some believe the plant which had small white seeds, and its taste was like wafers made of honey. It sounds like the perfect family meal, doesn't it? How do you feed kids and adults? Give them manna. You know, it's sort of, some Jewish historians have the belief and the idea that it was suited to the palate of every individual, because of the nature and its form. In Psalm 78, verse 24, it's called corn of heaven. It's also referred to as angels' food. And it's called, or likened to, a hoarfrost. That means that feathery appearance of ice in some parts of the world that you see that accumulates of a plant, that feathery structure of ice. So while that might not help you get an idea, that's the description that God has given us. But you know, putting to one side what it looked like, what it tasted of, whether we would have liked it or not, these things really are irrelevant. I like the way that Moses deals with the whole subject in verse 15. Because as the Israelites see the manna, and they say it's manna, or the general thought is it's a question. Well, what is this? And that's why it's called manna, because it's a question. Well, it is manna. What is this? The word is given accordingly. And Moses says in verse 15, listen to this. He says, this is the bread which God has given you. So we don't want to be worried today about, you know, what is man, what it looked like, what it tastes like. But we want to know what the lesson was. This is bread from heaven. This is God at work. And you know, as I finish with these two last thoughts, I want you to think about that as a way of our introduction. Because manna instructs the people as to the sustaining grace of God. I read the end of the chapter for a reason, because I want to draw your attention to verse 35. And notice that there was a portion that was kept for a testimony. And the people were forever to understand what God was doing for them all of the days of their wilderness experiences for 40 years until they entered into a land of provision and plenty and promise. Every day I will keep you. And though it's hard, and though it's difficult, and though it's wearisome, every time that you glean and you take the manna, apart from the Sabbath itself, every time you boil it and you bake it and you consume it and you feed yourselves, know this, that God has kept you another day. Do we live like that, Christian? Vital lessons, but even more. Might be worth doing this just so we can keep track of the message today. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, fascinating portion of scripture. We'll be looking at Deuteronomy later on in our message in Romans as well, so very key portion in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8, remember that Deuteronomy, I said, was written in the last year of their wilderness. It was the 40th year. It's the second giving of the law, so to speak, by its word. So, you know, Deuteronomy deals with all the years which have now gone by. The 40 years, it's the last 40th year before they stand on the threshold of entering into Canaan over the Jordan. And Moses speaks to the people in verse 2 and the verse onwards. Listen to the words, and you can read them yourself. And he reminds them of one of manna's most valuable lessons. Listen to it, verse 2. To know what is in thine heart. He humbled thee. Now, I'm challenged by this. He suffered thee to hunger. He allowed you to hunger. Wow, God would do that? This is the providence of God. And that he fed thee with manna. He brought you to bitterness, and he brought you to sweetness. He brought you to hunger, and he brought you to plenty. Oh, why? Why would God do this? And why would God give manna? Is it so we can have stories for boys and girls? Well, it's interesting as I've tried to describe what manna is, but there's something vastly important here. And Moses says that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone or bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You recognize those words, don't you? Where are they found? Matthew 4, the words of our blessed Savior in the face of temptation. Now, what does it mean? What do you do with Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2 and Matthew 4 and how our Lord Jesus Christ quotes it? It means this, and I try to condense this as simply as I possibly can. That while God chooses to use natural means to physically sustain us, which he does, we must realize as Christians that it is ultimately the grace and the sustaining goodness of God that keeps us through these means. We do not live simply by bread on its own, but by the very preservation and the grace of God. Remember that. And that was taught to Israel through manna. And Christ quotes those words in the face of temptation when she conquered, to demonstrate that men and women and boys and girls must trust the word of God. We live by depending on the word. That's what he's saying. Do you get it? Manna from heaven was this lesson. Trust him. Trust him. Trust his word. Trust his provision. Trust all that he is. Trust, listen to me. Trust the heart of God. You can't trust your own and you can't trust in others. Trust his. Every word that proceeded from the mouth or from the heart of God. And the manna then would instruct the people not just simply to sustain in grace, but save in grace. And I will use the time, so give me the time this morning as I finish. I believe it would be wrong for any preacher and myself before anyone else to close the message without bringing you to Christ. Do you know why? Because our Lord Jesus takes up manna, doesn't he? One of the great lessons in the Bible to show us who he is. Oh, our dear friend, to show us what he can give you if you're not saved. And I would encourage you in your own time to read over John chapter 6, because that's where I'm going to be referring to just for the last few moments here. There was an occasion in John chapter 6 where people came to the Saviour and they came to the Lord Jesus. Can you show us signs that we might believe on you? People say similar things today, don't they? Show us something that we might believe God. I mean, the audaciousness of it and the brazen arrogance there. But people speak like that. Show me something I might believe you. And God gives us life and gives us his son and gives us the word and gives us the world in which we live. And he gives us everything that we need. And people say, show me a sign. Well, the Lord engages in conversation here. And they go on, the attitude of these people, they come to the Saviour in John chapter 6, and then they go all the way back to Exodus 16, and they go to Christ, and they say, you know what, our fathers had manna, what can you do? I'm paraphrasing with the chapter here. Our fathers had manna, you know, Moses gave us manna sent from heaven, what can you do? Well, the Lord, after correcting their thinking and reminding them, actually, the Father sent the manna through the means of Moses being, of course, a medium, but God sent the manna. He goes on to say something else. There's a truer bread from heaven, one which gives life unto the world. And you remember the response in John 6? They all latch onto it. Oh, give us the bread. But just like many a Christian today, and many a person who's not saved, they were thinking carnally. What? We can get something we can eat and we can live forever. Oh, give us that bread. They missed the point. And the Lord pressed it home with only the authority and the power that he could do. He was that bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am that manna. And he said something to them which was most powerful. And he says, look at your fathers. Look at Moses. They all ate the manna. And they're dead. They're dead. Because there was nothing within that manna, as glorious as it was, that could ever part spiritual everlasting life. But I am the true manna from heaven. I am the true bread of life. Manna will perish. It did perish. Manna would stop. And it did stop after 40 years. But the life that Christ gives to you neither perishes and never ends. And my question to you, dear friend, is while you've sat here week after week and you've witnessed the privileges of God like many an Israelite did as the manna fell day after day, the greater question is, what have you done with Christ? Israelites had to go every day apart from the Sabbath and eat and take and feed to know. My friend, my dear friend, that's what you must do. Christ as the living bread, the true bread, the only means of life now and life of eternal life to come. But you have to feed on him. That means you have to go to him. And you have to understand him to be the bread of life from heaven. Have you done that? My friend, it's an important question. He who is your life and he is your bread. Feed on him and be satisfied in him. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. We'll turn to our last hymn.